It's great to be here with you. Family's just taking a trip of a lifetime, going from Bakersfield, California, all the way through Yellowstone National Park, and then meeting family in southern Pennsylvania, where the Amish country is, or Gettysburg is located, and just made our way down to Florida, and now we're headed back. And so it's just a real blessing to providentially come at the same time that your pastor's moving. It's a lot. We've done that quite a bit, Mike, so we know exactly all the details. Anyway, it's good to be here. So my name is Will Costello, and Mike and I were fellow students together almost 20 years ago. Mm-hmm. And now, after almost 15 years of ministry, we have 12 kids between our two families, which is pretty awesome. We're thankful. At least one commandment we're taking very seriously: be fruitful. And so we're so glad for God's faithfulness in our lives. It's good to be with you. We pray that God uses the sweet honey of His Word, which is also a sword to kind of cut between the thoughts and the intents of our heart and reveal to us what's truly there within us. So I do come to you kind of with a shepherd's heart, but also with a surgeon's scalpel, as the Word will do its work beneath the various layers of the heart. So why don't we pray as we look at this message, fighting pride and building humility. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are so thankful again to give and to sing and to offer prayers in your name and to lift up needy brothers and sisters. And Lord, to gather under the true word of God and to rejoice in Christ Jesus, placing no confidence in the flesh. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would work mightily within the hearts of people. We pray that if there are any who are unsaved today, that they would become saved, and that those who have been saved would be further sanctified in Christ Jesus through the washing and cleansing and renewal that comes through the Word of God. We are not looking to ourselves, but to you, and we are asking for the humility to receive the implanted word, which is able to sanctify our souls. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. It's not hard to see that we live in a time of unprecedented pride. There's the expression of pride all around us. There's the mundane pride that we see truck dealerships that are called, you know, Pride Trucking, or even food companies that produce chicken feed and bird feed and bison feed, and it's Pride Produce is the name of that feed. So that's more mundane. But we also see on the other extreme abominable acts being done, and basically, the alphabet community is what I'm referring to, even celebrating Pride Month and using the rainbow, which is actually a symbol of God's judgment upon the earth, and rebranding that to exalt awful idolatry and immorality. This is the day in which you live. And we're told, even by our educators, that we need to believe in ourselves. We're told by humanists that we need to be self-confident, self-loving. In fact, I visited the spouse of a cousin of mine who's from China, and a psychiatrist, and it's her mission to help Chinese women love themselves better. And she asked my wife if she could weigh in on that, and my wife talked about denying yourself, even hating yourself, and loving Christ the Creator and the Savior. And that was radically reversed from what she was expecting. Now, when I say hate ourselves, I'm not mean that we are to demean the image of God in us. But what I mean is that when we consider our love for Christ, our love for everything else should seem like hatred by comparison. That's the kind of loyalty and devotion and love we're called to as Christians. But understand that this zeitgeist or mood or spirit of the age is overwhelming in our day. It's huge. It's powerful. And it shows us just how far our culture has gone away from God. Pride is actually a bad word. If you read what the Bible says about pride, you find it is a very bad word. And we don't look to the culture for what pride means. We look really to the Bible. Now, I do understand that there's things that we can appreciate and people that we appreciate. And so we might say to our sons or daughters, I'm proud of you, or something like that, or you did a good job on your report card, son, I'm real proud of your effort. And those may be well-meaning sentiments, and I think taken in context, have their place. But it is alarming when we look to the pages of Scripture to see what God says about pride. And so this is what I'd like to do in the next 35 minutes or so, is take you through a number of scriptures to pull out principles and truths from God's word to help you understand how God views pride. I also want to help you see where pride came from, also why it's so dangerous, and also why it's so hard to find in our own lives, while very easy to detect, unfortunately, in those around us. So these and some other things I'd like to look at with you. So number one this morning, where does pride come from? Have you ever asked yourself that? Where does pride come from? I think humanists would tell us that it originates in the indomitable human spirit. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Pride actually originates in a far more sinister location than the human spirit. In fact, if we go to Isaiah chapter 14, please turn there with me, we find the first prideful being in all of God's creation, and one that led a rebellion in heaven simply because he didn't want God to be God. He wanted to dethrone God and crown himself the Almighty. Here in Isaiah 14, in this section of Isaiah 13 really to 23, we have God's judgment being pronounced by Isaiah upon the nations. Every nation will be judged eventually, and there are national judgments that God metes out. But here it's the judgment upon the king of Babylon, who is prideful and oppressive. But if you want to know where this prideful king took his cue, we find it in verse 11. Really, 11 through 14, we'll look at verse, it says, your pomp, verse 11, your pomp and the music of your harps have been brought down to Sheol, or to the grave. Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you, and worms are your covering. This is the prophet speaking death that will come to this king. And it is actually a death without a proper honorable burial. Notice, if you will, verse 16, those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the worlds like a wilderness and overthrew its cities, who did not allow his prisoners to go home? All the kings of the nations lie in glory, each in his own tomb, but you have been cast out of your tomb like a rejected branch. At the end of the verse says, it's like a trampled corpse. You will not be united with them in burial. It speaks about this disgraceful end of this monarch, a mighty monarch, who will be brought down. Pride goes before what? Destruction or the fall. Whose shadow is this earthly king in? Notice verse 12, it'll tell you how you have fallen from heaven. Who fell from heaven? O star of the morning, son of the dawn. This is the shining one, the bright one, the glorious angelic being. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. And there it speaks of the fall of Satan and the fall of his earthly imitator, the king of Babylon. But notice the last part of verse 14. I will make myself like the Most High. So this gives us then the history of how the star of the morning, the son of the dawn, the bright and beautiful angel, the highest angel in the heavenly host, took his fall. He fell because he wanted to be like the Most High, verse 14. It was a discontent with his place and an aspiration to take the place of God. This is pride. This is pride. Where did it come from? Let me ask you this. How did the devil become the devil? Have you ever thought about that? Answer is pride. Pride. Saw a sign that said on a casino billboard in Dallas, Texas, driving through, it said, "Want it all? You can have it all." And it shows a guy scrambling for money at the casino table. And you know, that was the temptation that Lucifer, through the serpent, spoke to Eve. You want to be like God, knowing good and evil? You can. Right? And Eve fell and then led her husband into iniquity, and then the whole human race has been plunged into death and judgment the same way that Lucifer fell. It was with the enticement to be like God. And so pride, as you see, has a very sinister satanic origin. So point number one is that pride is demonic in origin. It is demonic in origin. But to be specific, let's define pride. Number two, how does one define pride? Secondly, pride is not only demonic in origin, but it is secondly defined by self-will. Notice the "I will" boasts of this earthly king. In verse 13 of Isaiah, it says, and I think he's here speaking of the earthly king, "You said in your heart, I'll ascend to heaven. I'll raise my throne above the stars of God." Those are angelic beings. "And I will sit on the mount of assembly." That is, of all supernatural beings on the mount, according to ancient tradition, I will be at the top. In the recesses of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I'll make myself like the Almighty. Do you see the repeated refrain? I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. This dominant disposition, this defiant character is the expression of the proud heart. Pride can be defined as self-will. And this is, by the way, not just a problem of a Babylonian monarch who was dethroned and then shamefully lying open for people to sneer and jeer. It was not only the fall of Lucifer and the whole human race, but it is the default setting of all sinners. Okay? It's the default setting of all sinners. That is this self-will, this self-exaltation. Notice Isaiah 53:6 speaks universally. All we like sheep have what? Gone astray. Each one to his what? Own way. So pride can be defined by self-will. And this is not just a universal problem. It's also a Christian problem. Paul, in writing to the church at Philippi, said, in commending Timothy, who's serving Christ sincerely and faithfully, he says, "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." And there he was showing that even Christians can seek their own way. Have you ever had to deal with a willful child? We've all have, right? We all have willful children, don't we? It's fun. If you want to learn the self-will of humanity, go no further than the nursery. Just go in and see what happens when a little two-year-old's toy is threatened, right? By another child. You've seen it, right? Mine. Or at worst, get out of here, and the clock to the nose to protect that toy. What is that? We say today, psychologically, oh, my child's just willful. He's got a very strong will. What does the Bible say? Where does self-will originate? The Bible says it's pride. It's a desire to exalt and gratify, protect, promote, and possess for oneself. I must have the greatest amount of pleasure and the least amount of pain. That's the prideful heart. George Whitefield said that this is the devil of devils. He said, of this self-will, the devil of devils. Why did he call it that? Because of Isaiah 14, the I will statements of the devil, and also as pictured in the statements of that proud monarch. May the Lord purge it from our hearts. How prone to pride and all manner of corruption are we? Is there any hope for this? This is why we rejoice in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in ourselves. Why? Because he shows us what humility is. He came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father. He did nothing on his own initiative. In all things, he sought to please the Father. He said, it's his very food. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. It's the very opposite. Satan says, I will, in pride and self-will. Jesus showed us, thy will be done, even to the cross. When the hour had come, he did not withhold his life, but laid it down to redeem us. What a Savior. You know, there's only one time Jesus spoke in the I am with a self description, an adjective for himself. Only one time, Matthew 11:29, where he said, I am meek and lowly in heart. What a Savior. That's who we imitate and who we strive to become conformed to. So pride is satanic and sinister, even demonic in its origin. Pride, secondly, can be defined by self-will, the I wills of the Babylonian king and of Satan. Pride, thirdly, is driven how? It is driven by self-love. Self-love. What is self-love? It's desire to protect and possess for oneself. Self-service. One writer described self-love as the mindset of self, a master's mindset rather than that of a servant. It's a focus on self and the service of self, a pursuit of self-recognition and self-exaltation, a desire to control and use all things for self. Understand, this is the default position of all sinners. It is the service of self. That's essentially the nature of sin. Sin. Pride is driven by self-love. How did the devil become the devil? Self-love. Why did Cain kill his brother? Self-love. Why did the brothers of Jews of Joseph sell him into slavery? Because they couldn't bear to see themselves lower than little brother. He's telling them visions about himself being raised up and them being subservient to him. They couldn't handle that. Why? They loved their own egos and their own positions too much. Why did Herod kill tens of thousands of babies in Judea? Because he couldn't bear a rival leader. He loved his power and would preserve it at any cost. So this is illustrations here of self-love. Why is it at times we do not speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves? Well, we don't want to get into conflict. We don't want to disrupt our own comfort. Why won't we reconcile or pursue reconciliation if we know that someone has something against us? It's because of self-love, self-preservation. Why do we not humble ourselves and seek forgiveness when we have wronged others, be it a neighbor or a family member? Why is it easier just to cut ourselves off and just say, well, if that's the way you're going to treat me, I don't need you anyway? Why does that path seem easier? Because self-love is present. You know that Jesus said, if you know that someone has something against you, you got to take an extreme measure. He says, leave your gift at the altar and go back home and seek reconciliation. Then come and offer your gift. And for that to happen, some people may have had to lose a huge amount of money because they paid for their sacrifice already. And they may have had to travel a day or 2 days back to their hometown, seek that reconciliation, and then travel a day or two back to Jerusalem to offer that animal as a sacrifice at the feast. In other words, it's a great sacrifice to leave public worship back then in order to make things right. But Jesus says that's the radical length you need to go to preserve peace in your relationships. Very important. We must do that as much as it depends on us. So maybe God may be calling one or more of us this morning to not love ourselves so much, but to love the Lord and to do what pleases him, even if it costs us our pride. This is very close to home. And I realize we had a situation happen last night where basically a snippet of a conversation was recorded on our device, and it went somewhere it didn't need to go, and we were thinking, oh my, rather than somebody hearing just part of an extended private conversation between my spouse and I, we quickly reached out to them to talk about it and to make sure that they didn't stumble or didn't be hurt by anything that might have been said. This is very important that we are humble and seek to love others as better and more important than ourselves. Does that make sense, church? Does that make sense? Humility and lowliness of mind is the way of Christ, and it's the way for us. Why is pride so dangerous? We can learn that it's demonic in origin and that it is defined by self-will and driven by self-love. Why is it so dangerous? It's dangerous because if left unchecked and unconfessed, its insidious influence will spread like a spider's web and catch into itself all kinds of other sins, other evil things. Did you know that Jesus basically gives the rap sheet on all of humanity in Mark chapter 7? If you go to Mark 7, you see what lies within the human heart. Go there to Mark chapter 7. I'm just going to show you a couple of things real quick. Mark chapter 7. In Mark 7, the issue here is, how is man defiled? And the legalists were saying he's defiled from the outside in. It's environmental. It's the environment and actions like not washing your hands before a meal or things like that that defile you. And Jesus says, no, wait a minute. It's not an environmental thing. It's an internal thing. Your defilement comes from within you. It's as though the waters in the well of your heart are polluted. They're poisonous. And what comes out your life is simply the rotten fruit of what is in the soil, if you will, of your heart. Notice he says in verse 20, and I'll read it, as he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. So where does defilement come from? It doesn't come from the outside. It comes from within, from the heart. And then notice what he says, verse 21. This is the rap sheet. These are the sins that every human being is guilty of because they reside in the heart. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed, and women, here they are, the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things proceed from within and defile the man. You know, this is why in Romans 3, 19 and 20, after Paul indicts the whole human race for going astray, he says, every mouth must be silenced, and all the world be made accountable in the law court of God. Here, Jesus is telling us what we actually are. This is our rap sheet, if you will, before the Almighty God. We have things in us that are evil. And what I want you to notice is where it starts. It starts with evil thoughts. Evil thoughts. And this is the plotting that people do in their minds. When they get hurt or they feel threatened, they plot and plan things against others. They may not carry them out, but they think them. Just like the Pharisees thought evil thoughts against Jesus when they saw him as their rival. See Mark chapter 2. And then you have these evil acts and immoral vices that follow. But what I want you to see is that it begins with evil thoughts, self-preservation, and then it ends with pride and foolishness. This is the bookends, if you will, of the evil that's resident within every human heart. And I want just to show you that pride is like it's the beginning and the end of the human condition. And I see it. All these other sins are merely the expression of a proud heart. How does the thief justify his stealing? Well, we were just listening about the pickpockets in England in the early 1900s and late 1800s during the Industrial Revolution, that the logic was, well, we don't steal from those who have less than us, we just steal from those who can afford it. They can, and they justify stealing in themselves by exalting themselves above the rich. And that's being done today in the woke movement and everything else. People, you know, how can somebody commit adultery? They think, well, I have a right to pursue my desires and have this person, even if God did not give them that person. But pride would convince them that they have a right. It's the same thing with greed and so forth. All these sins. So pride then is, I see it as like the fertilizer in the rain that comes upon the soil of the heart, and it helps give rise and helps spring forth all these other sins. Do you realize you can never commit sin without first being prideful? You can never murder someone in humility, steal from someone in humility, commit adultery in humility, commit acts of sensuality or have no shame in your immodesty. You can never lie in humility. You can never covet in humility. You can't do any of these things in humility. All of these things come from a proud heart. Jonathan Edwards was right when he said that love is the first virtue and the foundation for all other virtues. And you know, it works in reverse as well. Pride or self-love is the first sin, and it is the foundation for all other sins. Think about it. Look at what Scripture shows us. It is dangerous. Pride is dangerous because it is insidious in its influence. It never remains alone. It always, like rain and fertilizer, helps these other seeds of sin spring forth. So wherever you find pride, repent of it. Because if you do not, it will grow into evil. How does God feel about it? How does God feel about it? You know that God uses the strongest language in the Bible to describe his detest for will, for pride. Pride is detestable, number five, to God. It's detestable to pride, to God. Proverbs 6:17 says, a haughty look he hates. Proverbs 16:5, the proud in heart, I think he's describing the wicked, the unsaved, who are characterized by a proud heart. He says, the proud in heart are an abomination. In other words, the proud in heart, God feels the same way towards them that he feels towards the worship of Molech, that he feels towards the offering of children as human sacrifices. Abominable, abominable. He loathes it. He detests it. It violates his holiness, and he views it as abhorrent. That and that alone should be reason enough to say, Lord, search me of any pride. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me down the everlasting path of righteousness. James 4:6, God resists the proud. Luke 14, he who exalts himself will be abased. He scoffs at scoffers, Proverbs 3:34. And the proud he knows from afar. You realize that the unsaved who remain in this abominable heart, the proud in heart, they will face a day, the day of the Lord, when their pride will be humbled. Speaking of when the Lord comes and he judges the earth, Isaiah 2:17 warns the evildoer. It says, the pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of men will be abased, that is, brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. God will honor his own name, and he will judge those who have exalted themselves and not humbled themselves under God. It's a fierce judgment. Micah 4:1 speaks of the day of the Lord like a burning oven, and the wicked as chaff that will be completely consumed. The day is coming, Micah 4:1, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day is coming that will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts. So proud people will be damned people. And so it is imperative, if you're walking independently, if you're walking your own way, if you're not in a right relationship with God, it is dangerous for you. It is dangerous for you. Don't face the just judgment of God alone. Did you know that Jesus, in his perfect life, secured a not guilty verdict for himself, and he will credit you with his own righteousness if you come to him humble and broken in heart, recognizing that you have no righteousness in your own self. You have nothing but pride, but that you recognize your pride and you want to be forgiven and restored to God. Jesus will take your sin and its penalty, and he will credit you with his righteousness. There is no salvation anywhere else. So pride is, like I said, dangerous because of its insidious influence. And how does God feel about it? God detests the proud in heart. So the next time you see or hear about Pride Month or people boasting in their achievements, in their successes, and in their own accomplishments, you will know how God feels about that. And you will be grieved just as he is. Here's the last, I'm going to close just in practical things. How is it that pride is so easily detected in others, but so hard to discern in oneself? Have you ever wondered about that? It's always so easy, like, oh, I can't believe he just said that, right? Or, I mean, I can't believe she would do that, right? Like, how How prideful, how arrogant. We've said this, we felt this. But when was the last time we said, I can't believe I just did that. I can't believe I just said that, right? Probably far less. Why is that? Because pride, by its very nature, is deceitful. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. Do you know what'll trick you worse than being tricked by the devil? Your own heart. The devil's a thing, and the word of God says pride is deceitful above all things. It's the most deceitful of all things is the human heart. So pride hides. Pride hides. You could put it this way. Corruption distorts perception. It is far easier to condemn 1,000 sins in somebody else before you even see one in your own heart. This is what Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, because he was addressing the self-righteousness of the Pharisees who thought that their righteousness was enough to please God. Meanwhile, they had a righteousness that was actually damning because it originated from a proud heart. And he said, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly. In other words, your corruption has so distorted your perception, you think everybody else is a sinner and you're righteous. When Jesus' light shines and the righteousness or the unrighteousness of man is revealed, the person convicted by the Spirit of God and enlightened by the knowledge of God comes to see that they themselves are the unrighteous. I'm the guilty party. I am the problem. You remember the Pharisee? God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Luke 18. And then the tax collector, who was enlightened and convinced by the Spirit of his own sin, he said, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. You see, pride is blind to its own existence. The more proud you are, the more humble you'll feel. But the more humble you are, the more proud you will feel. You see, it's just a tricky thing. We all have these blind spots. Remember the illustration of Edom, Obadiah 1. Just read this to you real quick. Obadiah chapter 1, verse 3. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, what's right there somewhere in the Old Testament. Obadiah, where is that one page book there? Well, there it is. There, Edom in its pride, and this is national pride, by the way. This is patriotism gone to improper length. And they are so proud of themselves, they think they're impregnable. Just like many Americans do today. Think of what it's, but notice what the text says. The prophet indicts the nation. It's the vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. He says, verse 3, the arrogance of your heart has deceived you. He's saying your pride has blinded you. They think, they say in their heart, who will bring me down to earth? They were perched above and they had strategic advantage if there was a land war. So they thought they could not be sacked and seized, but they were wrong. Notice verse 4, though you build high like the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. And history tells us that they were sacked and sieged. They didn't think they could be. Why? Because pride blinded them. Why is it so hard to see pride in our life? Because pride blinds. Pride blinds. That's why you need to humble yourself. You need brothers and sisters in Christ. You need an honest friend who will tell you the truth about you. Things that they observe that perhaps you might be blinded to. You say, Pastor, if pride is blinding, how am I ever going to know what I am? Read the scripture. The scripture reads you, doesn't it? The Bible says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. And receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to sanctify our souls. We also are to work out our salvation in the fear of the Lord, reverence and holy awe. Is there any hope? Is there any hope? Yes. Pride may be demonic in origin. It may be defined by self-will. It may be driven by self-love. It may be dangerous in its influence. And it may be detestable to God. And it may even be hard to discern or even indiscernible at times within ourselves. But pride can be dealt with. It can be dealt with. It cannot be dealt with completely. In other words, we can't eradicate its presence until Christ gives us the new body and we are in glory. Then there'll be no more pride forever. But we can deal with it and diminish it as to its power in our life. But there's no way to do that apart from Christ. Christ. We need Christ. And we need the word of Christ. It takes the proud heart and makes it humble. So I ask you, where do you recognize that pride is detestable? Do you recognize that if you are prideful, even as a Christian, God will work to humble you, and he may even humiliate you to show you your need to walk humbly with your God. He does that preemptively, like he did with Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. And he'll do that also directly if need be. See Hebrews 12. So what do? Well, just a couple of things before I turn it over to your pastor. How to deal with pride, just a couple of things. One, remember Christ. Remember Christ. He said, I am what? Meek and lowly. Meek and lowly. I don't rise high above the ground. He who walks low will not fear a great fall. Jesus was so lowly that everything his Father willed, he did. And his will was to do the Father's will. That's perfect humility. Imitate Christ. Learn of Christ. Say, Lord, make me like you. Second, reverse your boast. Anyone can boast in how smart they are, but the Bible says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. Anyone can boast in how strong or mighty they are, but the Bible says, let not the mighty man boast in his might. Anyone can boast in how much money they made last year or what they've achieved in the workplace, but the scripture says, let not the rich man boast in his wisdom. Paul says, I have found a reason for boasting only in things pertaining to God. So reverse your boast. Look at the works of God, both in salvation, pouring out undeserved grace and love through his Son, culminating with the cross to redeem sinners, enemies, making them friends, and taking the lost and seating them at his table. What grace abounds from God to the undeserving, to the prideful, to the ones who went astray, to the ones who sought their own way. God humbled himself and the Savior pursued them with his love as he did you and as he did me. Boast in that. Boast in the work of Christ. Repent of all known sin. All known sin is rooted in pride. Repent of pride. Say, Lord, show me the pride that gives rise to, say, anger or adulterous thoughts or revengeful thoughts or even laziness when it comes to ministry or church life or relationships. Just pride. Ask the Lord to show you the pride that lies beneath the sins that so easily entangle and so closely cling. Pray more, give thanks more, and at times even fast to show your dependency on the Lord. These are all ways that we deal with this dilemma of a prideful heart. These are ways that we can deal with these things. Pray, fast, give thanks. Submit to God and to your pastor as he leads you in the Word of God. And remember Christ and reverse all boasting. Turn your pride away from you and what you've done and onto God and what he's done. And if you've never done that, bow the knee today to Christ. There's no time like today to be laid low. Think of Isaiah. He's in the temple of the Lord. He heard the holy angels about him singing, "Holy, holy, holy." The whole earth is filled with his glory. The thresholds of the temple shook when he heard these things, and the Lord Jesus was exalted before him as high and lifted up, his train filling the temple. The exalted king was there, and Isaiah was undone, ripped open, brought low, felt that he could only disintegrate before the presence of a holy God. That might be where God is taking some of us this morning. Just to bring us low and show us our need for his grace, to cleanse us from all of our sin, and to teach us how to walk humbly with our God. Would you pray a bold prayer with me as I close? It's just one sentence, but it's worth writing down and committing to pray. Committing to prayer for the next 30 days as I did in my own life. It's simply this: Lord, reveal my pride in every form, kind, and degree. Lord, reveal my pride in every form, kind, and degree, and take it away from me. Pastor, would you come and conclude our time together?